Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. And I think this evening, last week we started this chapter, and today I believe we'll end this chapter. We'll go through the chapter and show its parts, and in some chapters you spend longer time. I know it's unusual for us to spend 2 weeks in one chapter. Usually we spend anywhere from 4 to 7 weeks a chapter. But in this chapter, I think there's not a whole lot of teaching by Jesus. That doesn't make it less important. But let's go through this chapter. And what we'll do is, let's read it. And we'll start by that. Let's pray first. Father, I pray, would you work in our hearts? Please give us understanding, God. Even in our weakness, Lord, we need you desperately. And I pray, God, that we would see our need, and I pray, God, that we would see your fulfillment of that need in Christ tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said unto them, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go before him into the other side, unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said unto him, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now we see in this chapter the popularity of Jesus. You see on two different accounts where Jesus was followed by many, many people, up to 15,000 in the one where he feeds the 5,000 men besides women and children, right? Jesus heard of John the Baptist's martyrdom, his beheading, and Jesus went apart. It seems as if he went apart. Last week I was talking about his compassion for John, but as I look further into it, it seems as if many people believe, which makes sense, that he went apart for his safety. He went to a place of seclusion. He went to a place that he did not normally go to, a desert place, a place set alone. Almost as if Herod would come after him also. But either way, whether Jesus went because he was mourning over John and wanted to be alone, or whether he went because he was seeking safety, we see five parts in this chapter. Number one, the sinfulness of Herod. Look in these first 10 verses and you see his sinfulness. Incredible sinfulness. And I would say that they say that, what's the saying? Absolute power corrupts. It corrupts a man, is basically the saying. But, which is true, we see that in Herod, that he's this king, he's this ruler, but he's a very corrupt man, a very evil man. And the first thing we see is in verse 1 and 2. Look in verses 1 and 2. And Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, risen from the dead. So Herod, hearing, but did not believe. Herod could have known the truth about Jesus, but he heard, but he did not believe. He did not believe in Jesus. He was trying to figure out who Jesus was by his own reasoning. And I would say that not believing, and I'm not saying, this is what the scripture says, not believing is the beginning of all sin. Not believing is the beginning of all sin. But to believe on Jesus Christ is what God commands us to do. It's what Jesus commands us to do. In verse 3, we see that Herod, what? He had his brother's wife. And in verse 5, he loved the dancing and the promiscuity. And we see that he was an immoral man. He was very immoral. He was swayed also in verse 4 by the popular opinion. And possibly worse than anything, he loved his own honor more than God. He loved his honor more than God, his own honor more than God. In other words, he gave his word that he would give her John's head. And then because he didn't want to break his word, he did. So he saw his own honor more than the honor of God. He killed God's prophet. He beheaded him. And we see this principle that power corrupts. Power corrupts. But I would say this, that before we judge Herod, and I think this principle is here, I believe this principle is here, before we judge Herod, I think we should put ourselves in his shoes. And I think we should do that with the politicians of our day. And I would fear that any of us would fall into this way of thinking that condemns the politician without placing themselves in his shoes. When people say to me, oh, these politicians, they're all corrupt, then I say, oh, you would be different? Would you be any different if you were in their shoes and you did not have Christ? And you would not be, because the power corrupts. The power corrupts. Even if you study politics, which I have myself, actually, you'll see that no matter which side they're on, whether it's the left or the right in politics, there's corruption. There's corruption. There's people paying people off to do certain things. Now, I'm not saying all politicians are corrupt, but what you'll see is that power corrupts. Power corrupts a man. And unless that man purposely humbles himself, we would all be the same. And we see that in King Herod, how proud he was, how sinful he was, and how unbelieving he was. But really, I think that points to all of us in our condition without God. And in verse 13, though, there's a shift. There's a shift here. And I think the shift is because look at the popularity of Jesus. Think of this. Think of a man had the popularity of Jesus. Here's Jesus, and the power and the fame does not corrupt him. Power and fame will corrupt any man. But Jesus Christ is not corrupted by power and fame. Look at the fame he has, and look at the power he has. He has power to command the seas and they listen to him. He has power to raise the dead. He has power to heal. He has power over all things. And look at his popularity. Thousands and thousands of people, upon tens of thousands of people, leave their houses and walk, some of them hundreds of miles, to follow him. And he has great popularity. But guess what? It does not corrupt him. It does not corrupt him. We see his humility. And in this chapter, we see the sinfulness of Herod. But in this chapter, we also see the love, the patience, and the faithfulness of Jesus. We see the love, the patience, and the faithfulness of Jesus. Something else grabs my attention in this chapter. And it's the weak faith of the apostles. It's the weak faith of the apostles. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that he was continually rebuking the apostles for the weakness of their faith, for the feebleness of their faith. And I would say this. Look in verse 17. Let's look at the weakness of the apostles' faith. In the midst of all these miracles, I mean thousands and thousands of miracles that Jesus is doing, and the greatness of the number of miracles and the greatness of the miracles themselves that he did, such as raising the dead. But look in verse 17. And they say unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Look in verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give them to eat. So why was Jesus telling them to give them to eat? Jesus knew they only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet Jesus tells them to feed all of these people. Why was Jesus telling him to feed all of these people? While he, knowing that they only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Hey, look, can you please stop that? And you'll see that he was testing their faith. He was testing their faith to see if they would trust him and say, Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but we know that you can feed these people. That's the reaction they should have had. It would have been the natural reaction in one sense, because he's doing all these miracles. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. But yet, what do the apostles do?
they lack faith. They say, Lord, we can't feed them. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How are we going to feed them?
But then Jesus, in his patience, what does he do? He turns he takes the two fish and the 5 loaves, and he feeds the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And we see the patience of Jesus Christ with his apostles, the patience that he has with them. We also see in verse 26, look down in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. There again we see their lack of faith. They see Jesus walking on the water. They should have known it was him. Who else is going to walk on water? They should have known it was Jesus. They should have already been full of joy and rejoicing, seeing Jesus coming in their trouble. But they were not comforted seeing Jesus in their trouble. They were fearful. They were fearful. Again, you see their lack of faith. Look in verse 31 and immediately go to 30. And when he saw, speaking of Peter, the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. We see something very interesting here. And it reminds me of John chapter 15. I want to read you a verse in John chapter 15, verse 16. Listen to me. Jesus said, speaking to his apostles, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Why were the apostles blessed so greatly? Why were the apostles blessed so greatly? Was it because of their great faith? Do we see their great faith in this chapter? No, we don't. We see their weak faith. But it was because Jesus said to them, "I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And God chose these men. And it wasn't necessarily because of their great faith, but it was because Christ had chosen them. Number one, and I would say number two, this is an illustration to us. Look at the whole story. Go to verse 29, 28. And Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when he was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Jesus saves Peter. Where did he save Peter? He saved him from his sinking condition, or his desperate condition. And this is, I believe, an illustration of conversion. It's an illustration of conversion that Peter is sinking, and he's desperate. Think of it. Have you ever been drowning? I've never been drowning. I can only imagine the horror of going down. And I'm sure, you know, when you start to sink, I think you're going pretty quick. And Peter started to sink and had that feeling as he was going down. And he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. And I think it shows his desperate condition that he was crying out to Jesus and looking at Jesus. And Jesus saved him. He grabbed him by the hand and immediately, he saved them. Immediately. And so in this chapter, we see the right, because he had faith in Jesus, though. Because he had faith in Christ. As feeble as his faith was, Jesus just rebuked him and said, you know, why do you have such small faith? But yet his faith was in Christ. His faith was in Christ. And he knew at that point he could not save himself. He knew he was going down, and he knew he was sinking, and he knew he could not save himself. And his only hope was Jesus. His only hope was Jesus. And he cried out to him, and instantly the Lord saved him. Instantly the Lord saved him. So in this chapter you see the love of Jesus, and the patience and the faithfulness of Christ. And I don't want to quickly skip over the fact that Jesus was often moved to prayer. He was often moved to prayer and being alone. I think you see that in this chapter as he went to be alone, and then as he went to pray when he sent the multitudes away. Many believe when he sent the apostles ahead and then he left after he sent the multitude away, that the multitude would follow the apostles, because the multitude knew that where the apostles were, Jesus would soon be there. And so they would follow the apostles, and then Jesus would come. So you see that Jesus sends the apostles away first, and then he goes and prays and goes alone in verses where are we at? In verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. It seems as if Jesus spent many nights in prayer alone with his Father, and it makes me think that, wow, if Jesus prayed to his Father, how much ought I to pray? How much ought I to pray? And the feebleness of my prayer life, really, it's so feeble. And I need to pray that God would strengthen my faith, that I would see my great need of him and humble myself and pray. If Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? And we see that in the faithfulness of Jesus, that he's faithful. He's faithful and obedient to his Father. He's patient and he's loving. So I would like to conclude by saying this, that power and fame corrupts men, and it would corrupt any one of us. And if you think it will not, then you're just a fool. You don't know your own heart. But your own heart is filled with pride. And we should shudder at the praise of men. When people praise us, it should cause us to shudder inside and say, no, lest pride rise up in me and I become self-sufficient, or I become boastful in myself. Because any one of us could slip into it in a minute. So we should be careful of that rising up in our own hearts. And we should be careful of flattery towards other people. We should be careful of flattery towards other people. I like what Penn said on Sunday, that Paul thanked God for the work that was being done in the Thessalonians. He didn't directly thank the Thessalonians. He thanked God for the work that God was doing in them. So I think we should be careful. I mean, we do thank people, and that's okay, but please don't put me on a pedestal, please. Because I'm nothing but a sick, disgusting sinner. It's only by God's grace that he saved me. We should rejoice in God's grace and what he's done in us, and say, thank God for what he's done in you. Thank the Lord. Thank Jesus for his grace towards you and his grace towards me. Please don't thank me. I guess it is appropriate at times to thank people, but we need to be careful that we're not puffing up egos, and that our own ego does not get puffed up, as Herod's so obviously did. But the Spirit of Christ in the midst of his popularity, in the midst of his fame, what did he do? He laid his life down for others. He spent himself on others. He was humble in prayer. He was patient in teaching his disciples. How many times could he have just told his apostles, forget it, these guys are never going to get it? But he knew God's will and God's plan. He was patient in teaching them. And so, let's pray that we will understand these things and walk in the way that Christ would have us to. And at the end of the chapter, you see that they worshipped Jesus. They worshipped him. And I mentioned that last week. And really, this is the concluding point. This is the concluding point in the chapter, is that they worshipped Jesus. They worshipped Jesus. They saw the miraculous things that he could do. And they worshipped him. That he could even control nature. That he can even control nature. It's funny, they worshipped him the other time. Where is it? When Jesus calmed the sea, when they were in the sea and Jesus was sleeping there in the Sea of Galilee. It slips my mind where that is, but and then they were there was a great storm and they woke Jesus up and said, we're sinking, and Jesus calmed the sea and they worshipped him. And when he controlled nature, it seems like they were most apt to worship him, and because they saw that even the winds and the sea obey him. And I would say that we can worship Christ because we see that he is in control of nature. He's in control of our nature. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit that he puts in us. And we worship him because he is in control of all things. And he is worthy in honor of that worship. He is worthy of that worship and honor. And is due him. And if we don't give it to him, we're held responsible for that, because Jesus, all the glory and honor is due to his name. So let's pray now. Father God in heaven, I pray, please help us with these words, God, that we would never look at others and say, I would never do that, God, but that we would humble ourselves and say, oh Lord Jesus, if it wasn't for your grace, what a proud man I would be. Oh Lord Jesus, if it wasn't for your grace and your sacrifice for what you have done for us, how vile we would be and how hopeless we would be. But Lord Jesus, because of you, you have given us hope, and a great hope and expectation. I pray that would be in our hearts, in each one of us, our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.